Well, I'm excited for a couple reasons. Number one, our first day in the building. What a glorious thing it is. I mean, it really is amazing. And, you know, the timing is kind of special. Today is the anniversary of Pastor Kirky's passing, December 9th. So it really is amazing to be in that building today. I know God has whispered in his ear or let him peek down in and see this, and I'm sure he's incredibly excited. And I'm glad that today was the day. It means a lot. So be thinking of Kathy today. Kathy, we love you, and we know your husband and you have had such a great impact on this church, and you're a phenomenal lady with a phenomenal family. So let's give Kathy a big hand today. All right, Philippians chapter 2. You know, I already got him. What? Yeah. Oh. Hey, you guys are a stiff-necked group. Yeah. Yep, like elephants. If there is any consolation of Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Father, we pray you bless this message this morning and use it to quicken our hearts and minds. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Since there is these things, this is what Paul's saying here. Since there is, and yes, there is consolation. There is comfort of love. There is fellowship of the Spirit. And there is affection and mercy. That word consolation is a very interesting word. It literally means calling alongside. To call someone alongside. And I love the fact that at some point in my life, at many points in my life, I should say, I've been called alongside people. Hey, come with me while we do such and such. Come with me while we go here. And many years ago, back in the 90s, my pastor said to me, come with me to Africa. And I said, are you out of your mind? And he said, no, but come with me to Africa. And I told my wife, I said, I think God wants me to go to Africa with Pastor Morin. And she said, okay, see ya. And so off I went that day. No, we planned and we took our trip. And while I was on that trip, the Holy Spirit spoke to me in a very clear way. And when I say that, I didn't hear audible words, but there was an absolute calling alongside. There was an absolute, definite urging from God that I would go back there and stay for a period of time. And I got off the plane, and I got into the airport, and I was going to tell my wife, Karen remembers this. It says, to me, it was almost like it was yesterday. I got off that plane, saw Karen in the airport. I said, honey, guess what? And she said, God wants us to go back for a period of time. I said, how do you know? She said, because while you were gone, the Spirit of God laid that on my heart. And I said, good. Now I don't have to convince her. And you know what? My wife has taken no convincing when it comes to following God. You know? And so we were thousands of miles away from each other, and we both heard the same thing. We both had that same sense, that same urgency. And, you know, here in Philippians 2, if there is any calling alongside in Christ, and there is a calling alongside. This is one thing that God's people must learn to not resist. You must learn to not resist the calling alongside of Jesus Christ. We've been called alongside him. And you know, in the beginning of those Gospels, you see him call people out. You say, follow me. You know, not a whole lot of words. Not a lot of convincing. Not a lot manipulating or cajoling or any of that. It's just, come, follow me. They recognize something in Christ. And you know what? I just know all of you recognize something about God. You recognize something about Jesus Christ that makes him immensely trustworthy. Bonnie, why are you sitting way in the back while your husband's way up here? Has there been a problem in the marriage? No, I'm just kidding. What's that? Oh, for the wrap. So you don't want to disturb everyone when you leave. How thoughtful. How thoughtful. That's a class act right there. So I'm going to dedicate this message to Bonnie now. If there's any consolation, and you know, we are called alongside Christ to serve him in this world. And you know, it's not, we have to remember something. You know, when Christ left in John 16, he said, you know, when I leave, I'm going to send you a comforter, an exhorter, a paraclete, one who will come alongside. That's what it means, comforter. And he leaves, and he says, I'm going to send someone who's going to come alongside you. We have someone alongside us. It is God. You know, and there's a calling alongside him, an urging. And I want to urge you today. We spoke on Wednesday night about service, and I want you to look at Joshua chapter 24. If you would please turn there. Joshua 24. And I want you to start in verse 13 this morning. Are you ready? I have given you a land for which you did not labor. Look at this. And cities which you did not build. And you dwell in them. You eat the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. See, that's the finished work of Jesus Christ for us. We've been given a life that we did not earn. We've been given grace that we did not merit. We've been given mercy that we could not by any means earn. He paid a debt he didn't owe, and I owed a debt I couldn't pay. And now we dwell in cities that we did not build, the city of God. He builds his church. We dwell in it. We dwell in places in our walk with God which, you know, we didn't build. And then we eat of a fruit from God that we didn't plant. See, it's all the grace of God. Amen? And the next verse says, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, serve the Lord. Verse 15 says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day. Choose for yourself this day. This call from Moses, this writing, is a very poignant writing. It's a very profound writing, and it has epic ramifications to it. The call of God and the word of God and the leader and the prophet saying, choose this day whom you'll serve. I'm not going to choose who I'll serve tomorrow. I'm not going to wait for all the conditions to be right later on. I'm not going to wait till, oh, my family's grown or the kids are out or I pay for my schooling. There's no waiting. There's no putting this off. Choose today. This day, who you're going to serve. And the only way that God's people can do that, the only way that that decision can be legitimately made, is when the other gods in our life are laid aside. It says here, choose yourselves this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the land, in whose land you dwell. Look at that. In other words, in the past, your past life, I talked a little bit about being in Massachusetts a week ago with my family, and I saw there is a culture, and there is a life in that family, and there is a drive in that family, and there are idols in that family. Every one of your families has the same thing. If you go back in any way, shape, or form to the family, that family has a whole bunch of culture and a whole bunch of idolatry in it. Now, if you're in a Christian home and you grew up, your great-great-grandma was a believer and great-great-grandpa believed, and you have the privilege of being in that and having that as a heritage, and God bless you, I didn't. And I go back to my family and, oof, it's like a step back in another time and place. And there's a whole different group of priorities and a whole group of different values. And they're honored and they're worshipped in one level or another. And when the Jews left Egypt, they kept saying something, didn't they? I wish we were back in Egypt. I wish we could go back. I wish we could go back. Oh boy, it would be better to go back. And Satan loves to tempt God's people that doesn't. Oh, you just go back. It would be a lot easier if you just went backward. Right? And that's a place where that type of thinking will prevent you from serving God. You want to make a choice to serve God this day, then you've got to leave that stuff behind. See, that's why the Bible says a man will leave his mother and his father and cleave to his wife. You've got to get away from that. That family, the whole family. And there's been years at a time where there's been a strong draw to that. A strong draw. And believe me, there's nothing wrong with living near or around family. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is you better watch it. You better watch out. Because your family, if they're not believers, your family will attempt, because that's what families do, to influence and impose their value system on you. And they do it in the most interesting fashion, don't they? How many understand what I'm saying? You know. And sometimes it's like you almost have to fight against that, and it's hard. Because we love them. But the compromises that we can make will do more damage in the long run than if we took a stand for what we believed and stood for our independence in Christ from them. It's very important to do that. So that's one thing. And then he says, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. That's this now, this culture now. So, well, I'm okay. I don't want to go back to Egypt, Pastor. I don't want to go back to my family or back to my past. But boy, I'm having a struggle right now with the current. The things in my workplace now, or the things in my neighborhood, or the temptations and lusts of the present day, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, stuff. You know, I'm tempted with stuff, or I'm tempted with this or that. And oftentimes what ends up happening is a believer gets very distracted with the things around them. They get very distracted. They get entangled. Paul warned Timothy, he said, don't be entangled with the affairs of this life. Watch yourself. You better watch out. Watch yourself. Be on guard. If there is a consolation, a calling alongside, heed that consolation. Heed the call. Remember that song by the Imperials? Heed the call, brother. That's great. Heed the call. Imperials, look it up. Great song. Comfort of love. And boy, love gives the greatest sense. You know, so many people today don't experience the comfort of love. And I was thinking about the evangelism of the church. And much of the evangelism of the church today is done without the comfort of love. It's done without the comfort of love. I was reading a website by some Lakeside so-and-so church. I won't give the full name, but you could probably put together what type of church it is. They have an article on their website. It's their main page. It's Satan, that Santa Claus is Satan. And that, you know, they equate all these things, and then they get off on this tangent about men who dress up like Santa Claus are really pedophiles. And it's just the most bizarre thing, and it's a huge church. And then there's other positions. I said, well, this has to be a great church. Let me see what else they believe. And they shred people on this. If you don't have their morality as a church, not only are you lost, but you are a loser in every way, shape, and form. And they make no bones about it. And there is evangelism done. They have a position without the comfort of love. You know, we must mix the comfort of love that we've received from God with the way we present the gospel to our community. We must do that. And the way we remember to do that is simply this. I deserve to go straight to hell. Right here. I do. I'm going to make a confession to you this morning. It's going to shock some of you. I should go to hell. I deserve to go to hell. Because of my sins, because I'm a sinner, I deserve to go to hell. Does that surprise anybody here today? You know why it doesn't surprise you? Because you all know the same thing about yourself. When something switches, some switch goes off, and all of a sudden you've earned your place with God. See, now there's an issue. Now you're going to come across without the comfort of love. Do you understand what I mean by that? In other words, when somehow you've mixed up the gospel so badly that now you've earned something with God, and you've achieved a place with God or in Christ, somehow, some way, now the world is not going to receive the comfort of love that you've received from Christ. But there is a comfort of love. And then there ought to be a service with a fellowship of the Spirit. And, you know, this is something that's very, very beautiful. The fellowship of the Spirit literally means this. It means that within our congregation and within our interactions, there is great distribution. There is great participation and great distribution. Koinonia literally means participation and distribution. And that's how it's used. It's used. And it's contribution, participation, and distribution. Contribution. It means, just like it says, every joint supplies. Every single person in the congregation ought to be making a contribution. Everybody understand that? Everybody makes a contribution. You get on the phone on a Sunday. You make a contribution to somebody in the afternoon. Maybe you visit someone's house and you make a contribution. You know, I was hearing the stories this morning in Sunday school, another great Sunday school class. By the way, another hour ain't going to kill you to get here at 9 o'clock if you can. Great explanation of a couple of words. And you know what? The story of like of someone who would take out of their own possessions and bring themselves to poverty to help other people is a picture that Corinthians gives of Christ, who became poor that we might be rich. That's the kind of contribution God is looking for from his people to one another, to the work of God, but to one another. That literally somebody else needs a refrigerator. Somebody else needs a set of tires that they can't pay for. You name it. You go down that, someone in the hospital, somebody with whatever the need is. See, that shouldn't be an exception. We shouldn't see that as an exception. So often we see generosity as an exception. It's like, wow, what a great shift. Did you see that generosity? To us, it ought to be the generosity is should be common. Not taken for granted, but common. Don't you agree? How many agree? Contribution, distribution. This means from what I have, I give. And that's just not stuff. That's love. That's care. That's concern. That's compassion, right? That's also joy. I love the distribution of joy. One of the things that I learned very quickly in the nursing home when I began to do that ministry back in Rome, New York, was that one of the most effective things that you could do for those folks in the nursing home was get them laughing, was find a way to get them laughing. They love to be teased. They love to laugh. They love cute little riddles. They love that stuff. You know what I was doing? I was a happy guy, and I was sharing my happiness. I was distributing joy, and they loved it. Boy, I love to see people distribute their joy, don't you? It's a fun thing to watch people distribute joy, and it's a great thing to distribute, and it's easy. And you know what's amazing about it? The more you distribute of that, the more you get. And boy, it's the same thing with every other virtue of the Christian life. The more you love people, the more you're loved. And the more you love, you're able to love. The more joy you spread, the more joy you have. The more comfort you give, the more comforted you are. And then this last part, if there is affection and mercy, and there is affection and mercy. There is such a need today for affection. One of the reasons why pornography is so rampant today is because people lack proper affection. That there's so little expression of proper affection between the sexes, and there's so little of proper affection between men and other men. And I wonder if there would be less crime if there was more affection, and more mercy given, and more compassion expressed to people. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. That's what verse 3 said. Personal gain or personal expedience. Personal gain or personal expedience. Nor conceit, which means comparison to others. But putting others first. The one thing that we have in our society today is this tendency, and really it's almost become a value. It's almost become an esteemed value. It's not just an option. It's an esteemed value to put yourself first. And when you tell people, I'm putting myself first now, you'll be congratulated. You'll be celebrated. I remember I saw something, someone posted something on Facebook. I'm going to take care of myself. I'm putting myself first. I'm going to be number one in my life. You wouldn't believe the responses this person got. It was amazing. Because that's not the answer. The answer is not putting yourself first. It's putting others first. You put others first. That's the right approach. Let this mind, Philippians 2:5, let this thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Allow this thinking to have its influence on you in an eternal way. Let this thinking affect you personally, who had a place and had a right and had his rights and had his possessions and had his glory, but laid that aside for others. Paul drives the point home by saying he was found in appearance as a man, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. The death of the cross, which was an extremely humiliating and grossly painful death. Amazing. He had privileges, he had power, he had status, and he had the right, and he deserved better, but he laid all that aside for you and I. Out of love. He became a servant and served for the benefit of other people. And John chapter 13, if you want to read there, we'll just look at it quickly, is this picture of this serving Christ. If anyone had the right to have his feet washed, it was Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, there was a woman earlier who did that with ointment. But here it says, when the feast of the Passover is ended in verse 1, Jesus knew his hour to come and depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What a beautiful verse that is, isn't it? Great comforting verse. You ever wonder how much God loves you? Read John 13:1. He was getting ready to leave. He loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. Supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he'd come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments. So I just want to just make a comment here about verse 3. Jesus knew his mission. He knew who he was, and he knew why he was here. And that, my friends, is a foundation of serving God. Do you know who you are? Do you know you're a child of God? Do you know you're forgiven? Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? Do you realize why you're here? Do you realize why you're here? Do you understand what the Great Commission is? Do you understand why you're here? I'm not talking about the specifics. Well, I'm here to be, you know, fill in the blank. I'm here to be a machinist. I'm here to be a doctor. I'm here to be a lawyer. I'm here to be a banker or a chiropractor. That's why I'm here. No. That's part. You can fulfill through your gifts some of the great things God has you by doing those things. It's very important to understand that. What's more important? Who you are in Christ. What God has made you. And the fact that you're from him and you're going to him. That's the kind of personal security that only comes from Jesus Christ and knowing God. And it says here, he rose from supper. He rose up from the table. One translation says he got up and walked away from the table. And I just want to think about this. I don't want to go through every step in the foot washing because it's been done by others, and you could probably get a much better reading on this from some of your commentaries. But I just want to point out a couple of things that are sort of interesting. The first thing is he had to rise up and walk away. You know, sometimes you've got to get up from where you are in order to do what you've got to do. In other words, for me to serve my family the best, I had to move away from it. For me to love my friends sometimes, I've got to get away and be alone a little bit. Doesn't that make sense? Sometimes you've got to do that. Sometimes you've got to get out of the workplace, take a ride in the car, go think about what you're doing, and then come back fresh. You know? And Jesus rose up from this table, and what he was really doing was he was separating himself, not to say, I'm more important, and I'm not going to sit at this table anymore, but he's saying, I've got a more important task, and I'm going to serve the people at this table. I'm going to serve the people at this table. And he got up, and you know, there's some pictures of the things he does. Here he gets a towel. He takes off his garments. That's, of course, him shedding for a moment the glory of his deity, you could say. And then he wraps himself with a towel. Now he not only he looks like a servant, he's becoming a servant, putting on humanity with this towel, so to speak. But he begins to pour water. He takes this towel and he pours water in a basin and begins to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. And he comes to Simon Peter, and there's always one who doesn't want you to serve him. There's always somebody who's a little too embarrassed. You know, hey, learn how to let people love you. Let people be good to you. You want to learn about grace? One great way to learn about grace is when someone comes up and says something to you kind, let them say it and receive it. This happens all the time. I do this once when I walk up to say, you don't know, I really appreciate you. Oh, yeah, sure. Whatever. They'll say, okay. You might as well just say, I don't believe you. See, let people love you. Somebody wants to give you a gift, take it. Oh, no, I couldn't take that. No, take it. Someone is learning how to give. You need to learn how to receive. If someone walks up to you and wants to hand you 20 bucks, let him hand you 20 bucks. Larry's going to demonstrate later with a couple of you. Just to test this message, he's going to walk around and ask you for 20 bucks. Larry's a generous guy, though. He's one of the most generous men I know. And you know, you could tell. I'm trying to butter him up here so I get some money. No, we sometimes, you know, we'll go to dinner and we all the time fight over the check all the time. He's that generous. He'll say, "You take it." No, you take it. No, you. But you know, here's the thing, and I'm going to close with this: young people, don't try to build your identity on anything other than being a servant. I don't know how else to say it. You're at work, serve. You're at home, serve. You go out in the community, you're part of a board of directors, serve. You go to you're at a store somewhere and you see somebody struggling, serve, serve, serve. Be a servant. You know why? The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to do what? Serve. Talked about this Wednesday night. That's our identity. That ought to be how we build our identity. Not, I'm going to go to college and I'm going to have this, that, and the other thing. Good. Go to school, if that's not everybody should, but go to school, get your degree, do what you're going to do. But that isn't who you are. That's not who you are. I'm going to prove that I'm somebody. No, you're not. That's not going to prove that you're anybody. You know what that's going to prove? That you went to school. Great. Do it. If you're going to do it, do it. Do it with all your heart. Be great at it. Be a great student. If that's what God wants for you. Amen? Do it with all your heart. We've got some, by the way, some very intelligent students from chiropractic college come here, and they're smart people. It's a great program. It's a great college. They get a great degree and do a great job. But that's not who you are. You can be a president of a bank, or you can run a store, or you can do whatever. You can own your own business, whatever the case may be. That's not who you are. Who you are is whether or not you're a servant or you're someone who does things out of selfish ambition and conceit. That's who you are. You're either going to selfish ambition, conceit, or service. There's your two choices. That's your identity. And happiness is only found in one of those. It's not found in selfish ambition. It's not found in comparing yourself to other people. It's not found in you trying to overcome the bones in your closet. Are you trying to overcome the family pressure that you got to be somebody to prove to your father or prove to somebody that you're something? You know what? You don't have to prove anything to anybody. You were on your way to hell. Jesus saved you. Now serve. Serve him. And when you do that, you'll find an amazing joy in that identity. You'll find freedom. You'll find purpose. You'll find value. You'll find everything you're looking for by serving. You'll find none of it by selfish conceit and by personal ambition and by stepping over other people and by slandering people to get ahead. You won't find anything you're looking for on that approach. You'll find everything you want by serving. You'll find everything you're looking for by serving the church, serving your family, serving your community, serve your friends, serve your parents, serve your children. Find a way to serve in every situation. You know what? Things are tough at work? Try serving. Try serving people. Things hard at home? Serve. Don't exert your influence through manipulation. Serve. Having a problem with your wife? Serve. Problem with your husband? Serve. Problem with the kids? Serve them. Problem with your boss? Serve them. Problem with employees? Serve them. Problem with the dog? Serve it. Serve. Serve, serve, serve. And honestly, when you begin to serve, you will set people free by your service. You'll set yourself free by that service. And you'll demonstrate the greatest servant of all, Jesus Christ. You'll look more like him than you've ever looked before by serving. Kabish? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this great day. We want to just take a moment and remember our great friend and Pastor Kirky, who you borrowed for a while. I think he'd be pretty pleased today. And so wouldn't PW and Lee and others. But today's just a special day for that. And to know that we're in our front building, our first day of this day, is very precious. So we thank you. For him, we remember his great spirit, his teachability, his gifts, and boy, had a great influence on a lot of people, both in the whole and here in our congregation, and we miss him. So we thank you for him and for Kathy and for Tim and for Elena, an awesome young lady, and we're just thankful for her. We pray you continue to be with her, bless her life and what she's doing, how she's serving you. And thank you, Lord, for our fellowship here, and all that you're doing in our lives, and the opportunities to serve you've been presenting us with. We pray that we would recognize them and that we'd just take advantage of them. That we, when you call us alongside you, we wouldn't fight you. When you pick up a towel, we'll pick up our towel. When you decide you're going to love, we're going to decide to love. Help us, Father, to do that. Bless our day, our fellowship up front. We pray that you minister to each heart and that use us in the coming months to win people to Christ, give us creativity with them, and help us, Father, please. May the presentation of our gospel always have the comfort of love blended, woven into every part of it. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.